Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're going to get back in our Father's Word here in a moment. Matthew chapter 24, one of the most interesting chapters in God's Word. What does it say? Well, the disciples asked Christ what it was going to be like at the end. And he gives you all events that transpire, that consummate the end of this age. Most asked questions answered in this very chapter. He has told us there's going to be many people coming in my name claiming to be Christian this and Christian that, a Christian pastor. But he said, don't let them deceive you. Well, how can you tell if they're going to deceive you? If they teach something other than God's letter. That's why he sent you this word, so that you would know whether somebody's deceiving you or they're fake or whatever. You tell it by God's word. And then he said, let nobody deceive you. The Antichrist, the false Christ, will show up before the true Christ. Before I come back, the false Christ is going to appear on earth. So, and that's what he was getting to here as we get deeper on into this 24th chapter. We're going to pick it up on the 22nd verse. He has just told them, woe to those that are with child, meaning those that are spiritually impregnated by the lies of Satan. You're not going to take part in the great marriage supper. So you want to stay true to him. So let's pick it up in verse 22, Matthew 24, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake. Those days shall be shortened. When did he do that? It's Christ's promise. Well, how many days were there? Well, there was a full week. Remember, he said, according to the book of Daniel, the desolation of abomination, standing where he ought not, the Antichrist, that is to say. That was a seven-year period. And in 3.5 years, he would show up. That whole thing was shortened to a five-month period. Only 5 months. You might call it the flood of the last days of Satan's lies, because that's how long the rain lasted when in Noah's day. But you can read of it exactly. God foretells you all things if you will read it. Well, where does he tell us what it's shortened to? Revelation chapter 9. He goes better than letting you know it's 5 months. He said it'll be like the time of the locust. And, of course, the locust through that specific stage is a five-month period, May through September. Or another way you might put it is from Passover approximately to the Feast of Tabernacles. So he shortens that time. Because why? Because Satan is so efficient in his lies and working miracles in the sight of people. And many of them are going to think it is Christ himself. Why? Because they have not studied this letter that God sends you to forewarn you. You listen to man and, well, what does man say a lot? You're going to fly away. That's not what the word says. Okay. Verse 23 to continue. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. In other words, as long as you're in a flesh body and someone tries to tell you Christ is on this earth, it's not the real Christ. It's the fake. It's the Antichrist. And this is made very clear by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as I stated in the last lecture. He said, that first letter I sent you, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, might have mixed you up a little bit. That's what's inferred. But he said, I want to talk to you about our gathering back to the true Christ. It's not going to happen until after the son of perdition, that's to say Satan, stands in the holy place in Jerusalem claiming to be Christ, claiming to be God. Now, you know, a child can understand that. It's if you have trouble understanding it, have a child that's not all confused with religion, read it for you and explain it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He'll clarify it for you, because it's that simple. It's put forward in the simplicity in which Christ teaches. And Paul nailed it. He brought it home real good. So if somebody comes to you while you're still in a flesh body, well, why would you say while we're still in flesh bodies? Because the instant the seventh trump sounds and Christ returns, we are all changed into spiritual bodies. That's the good, the bad, and the ugly. All of us. Sinners, saints, everybody. Why? For judgment. Okay? That's it's come. It's that time. But everybody is changed when the true Christ returns. Until then, somebody's playing Christ, and you better be careful. That's what he's saying. What does he say then? Verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ. Did it say maybe? No, there shall arise. It's going to be. And false prophets. You're going to have false teachers of glory. And shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And so it is. There is no way they can deceive the very elect. That would be the unpardonable sin. Because you know who he is, and you do not find him tempting. You find him to be an abomination, as Christ describes him in verse 15. See that you don't go there. Okay. So I don't know who would have trouble with that. Christ didn't say maybe or perhaps, but before the advent of his return, the false Christ shall come. How are you going to be fixed, friend? Are you going to be fixed enough that you will understand the truth? Verse 25. Behold, I have told you before. And what he says here in Mark 13, behold, I have foretold you all things. It's all written right here. Have you read it? It's written here so that you can understand it. You can accept it. But you know something? You've got to study it. You have to absorb it. It's the seal of God, and you should put it in your mind. That is to say, this word of truth, the chronological order of events, there's no way you could be deceived. How difficult is it to know that the false Christ comes at the sixth trump, the true Christ doesn't return until the seventh? Children can count, can you? Don't let some deceiver rob you of your wedding garment, that is to say, to participate in the great marriage feast, that is to say, to be blessed of God. You know, many are going to say, well, how can that be so difficult? Well, we have a jealous father, and he's coming back to find a spiritually virgin bride. If he comes back and finds you worshiping the devil, where do you think that leaves you? You're in a heap of hurt. You're a devil worshiper. But I thought it was Jesus. Then you need to read God's word. He has foretold us all things. Have you read it? It's real simple. Six is the Antichrist. Seven is the true Christ. That's trumpets, seals, and vials. All of them in that chronological order. That's why this chapter is so very important. That there's no reason for deception or to be deceived if you absorb this chapter of God's Word. Verse 26 to continue. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Or behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. Don't you ever believe that Christ is on this earth as long as you're in a flesh body or as long as the seventh trump has not sounded. Why? How can I guarantee that? He's guaranteeing it to you here. The false Christ comes first. He didn't say maybe. He didn't say perhaps. He said he shall return first. 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, that's to say, as the sun comes up in the morning over in the east, and shineth even into the west, goes down in the west. You know, it does it every day. You can count on it, in other words. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, it's laid out exactly in that order. And if you're wise enough to know the sun comes up in the east and goes down in the west every day, that's God's natural order of things, then you can understand this. The false Christ comes first. Then comes the Lord God Almighty himself through the Son. What a precious time to live. Do you remember back in verse 3 what was said here? I'm going to give you the signs. Those are the signs. If you can see the sign of the sun rising and setting, you should understand these signs. It's the signs of his coming and the end of this world. The world age as we know it. Verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. This is a bad translation. The word is not eagles, it's vultures. And from Job chapter 39, verse 30, you can probably get a better idea of what this means. It says, there it would say, the mother vulture can smell the blood of a killed animal or a dead animal wherever it is. They can sense it and are drawn to it. So what it is when that end comes, the vultures are after it, those that don't make it. How precious it is to know and understand the Word of God. God uses horticulture, created animals, and their instincts so that you're not deceived. See that you're not. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. There's going to be a big shake-up. The true Christ now is going to come. All right. But it is very important that you know and understand these signs that he gives you. They're very real, and you can count on it. If you can count on the sun coming up in the east and going down in the west, you better count on these scriptures. Verse 30. And then only, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He and his entire army, Christ returning at that seventh trump. You know, how many are going to wake up and say, well, I thought he was already here. This one claimed to be Jesus and he was supernatural. He could work miracles in front of people. That's what he was warning you about. Don't be deceived. You know, that would be a terrible thing to go to church all your life or study God's Word all your life and then come to find out that your preacher led you right into Satan's arms. You don't have to worry. You don't have to read the Bible. You're going to be gone. That's not biblical. You're being deceived with that. Don't go there. Listen to the letter that your Father has sent you, why he loves you. He does not wish that you be deceived. And there he will come. Verse 31 to continue. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That's the seventh, the last one. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let the four winds speak to you. It means four winds all from the same or a different direction to the one centering on one spot, which means it brings about the consummation, the end of this earth age, this dispensation of time, I should say. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 7, where it speaks of stop the four winds until we seal in the foreheads the truth of God's word to those that are supposed to hear. And you can read of it again in the seventh chapter of Daniel, where the four winds want to close and they stop. They're stopped because it isn't time yet. Those four winds always indicate that consummation. You can read of it again in Ezekiel chapter 37, where Ezekiel was told to preach to those dry bones. To preach to them? They were spiritually dead. They had been misled, lied to, sold short on fairy tales rather than teaching God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But when Ezekiel began to prophesy the real word of God to them, that the false Christ comes first and that you should wait for the true Christ, bone began to join to bone and sinew to sinew, and people began to come spiritually back alive. And God said to Ezekiel, "What do you see now?" And he said, I see life coming. He said, "Preach to them some more. Prophesy to them." And there was a great valley. It was the whole house of Israel, and the four winds were waiting. That's why I brought that to your attention. That time is coming. And this is how you forearm yourself with knowledge, to know and to understand, so that you're not deceived. It would be an horrible thing to love the Lord Jesus Christ and not read his letter well enough to know the chronological order of events that consummate, that bring to pass the end of this dispensation of time. And then he gives you another warning, verse 32. Listen carefully, a sign. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. Now he didn't say, maybe I want you to learn this. He said, learn it. And he meant it. Learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. What is summer? It's harvest time. It's the end. A little bit of horticulture. You don't plant a seed to plant a fig tree. You set out a shoot. And so naturally, it isn't long until it's producing leaves. But how do I learn the parable of the fig tree? If you can't dig it, it's simple. If you dig it out yourself, or I have a work title, Parable of the Fig Tree, it'll help you. But you'll find the main establishment of it in Jeremiah chapter 24, where it says very clearly, hey, there's two huge baskets of fruit here, figs. One, they're very good, and the other is very bad. And naturally, it has to do with the reestablishing of Israel as a nation back on earth. And with the inhabitants. It didn't say who would be in it. It said the inhabitants. So you that are familiar with the scattering of the tribes, you know what that means. But the date that it is established is very important. From the time that this was written and spoken by Christ, Israel did not become a nation again until the year of our Lord, 1948. So that began the parable of the fig tree. And do you know what happens in that generation? Well, listen and learn from God's word. 1948 to what? Verse 33, when you see the leaves shooting forth. 33, so likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. It who? Christ. He's right at the door. Verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation. Well, now what generation is that? The generation of the fig tree shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So you can count on that. It's going to happen. Well, how do I know I can count on it? It's the word of God. Well, how long is that generation? Well, I don't know. It's beginning to get some gray hair on it. But it's moving along. And prophecy after prophecy after prophecy is coming to pass in this generation. Verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away. That's not the actual heaven or earth. It's the heaven age and the earth age. This dispensation of time. It'll pass away. But my words, underline it, words, shall not pass away. In other words, you could always count on God's word. It's there, it's solid, and as it is written, that's how it comes to pass. I'll give you one example real quickly. The crucifixion of Christ. Where did it say that was going to happen? In Psalms 22. It even told you what Christ would be saying on the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God didn't forsake Christ. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He was quoting the Psalm of David. And David was foretelling how that they would nail Christ to the cross, pull his arms out of socket, that the Roman soldiers would be gambling for his clothing at the foot of the cross. 1,000 years before it came to pass. Man can't do that. Even the words that would come from the chief priest, which was not appointed by God, but by a Roman governor, he would still repeat the words that are written in Psalms 22. Man can't do that. God is good to you. He lets you know beforehand. And he lets things like that guarantee that you can count on what is written. That is how it's going to be. Why? Because he's still on the throne. He's still in control. And that control belongs to him. His word, this word, will never pass away. As it is right now, it shall be the same in the eternal heaven. God is the same yesterday, he is today, and he shall be tomorrow. It's comforting to be able to count on someone. You can certainly count on our Father. Verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. That's the instant when you put them together. No, we don't. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That's to say, you should know the season, but you're not going to know the instant. And then he gives you another clue. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah... And Noah here, that's the Greek for the Hebrew name Noah. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, now wait a minute. What does that mean? Verse 38. Let's find out. For as in the days that were before the flood, that's the flood of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Who to? Well, let's find out. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark. They were doing that. And knew not until the flood came that took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Why? Because Satan and his angels are coming back again. And what did they come for? Well, this goes all the way back to the beginning of God's Word, basically. It's Genesis chapter 6. Do you know what it says? Well, I'm going to read it to you. In Genesis chapter 6, this is when God had created all the races. Everything was well and good, but some fallen angels observed women of the daughters of Adam that they were beautiful, and it was Satan's way of trying to block Christ coming through Eve. He was messing up the genealogy of perfection presented by God, or as near as it's going to get. Read of it. Verse 1, Genesis 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Verse 2, that the sons of God, that's the angels, okay, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. In other words, they left their place of habitation in heaven, not being born of woman, but coming to earth to seduce woman. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. That was a generation for that time. Verse 4. There were giants. That's Geber in the Hebrew tongue. You know, hybrids. From the fallen angels and the daughters of Adam. Geber in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God, these fallen angels, came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. And the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. They were huge. They were giants. 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, it grew worse and worse. 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And so it is that this came to pass. This is why that when you read the little book of Jude just before the book of Revelation, it says that these fallen angels are detestable. They're in chains, bound for destruction. They're going to come back with Satan when he comes as Antichrist. And this is why Paul will tell you in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, that women had better keep Christ over their head. Some preachers would tell you it means hair. It's not talking about hair. It's talking about keeping your head covered with Christ because of the angels. What angels? The fallen angels, of course. As long as you have Christ on you and in you, the Holy Spirit, you've got nothing to worry about. But here he says it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. Why? Fallen angels came to earth. And when you read Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, it informs you that Satan is going to be cast from heaven de facto onto this earth with his angels. They're coming back again. They're coming back to deceive. He wants to play Jesus, and he's going to do a good job of it. You can read of it in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, where this one comes, looks like the lamb slain, looks like Christ. Even got two horns, but his voice is the voice of a dragon, meaning it's Satan trying to take that mercy seat. And let's return then to Matthew 24. Pick it up in the next verse, please, verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now, I've heard preachers say, oh, I want to be that one taken. How unintelligent could you be? The whole chapter warning you, the subject, don't be deceived, don't be taken by Satan. This one wasn't taken flying off somewhere, they were taken in the sack with Satan, okay, and his fallen angels. You want to stay in the field working, planting seeds, and staying true, and not involving yourself with Satan and his ilk. If they say he's in the desert, don't go. Okay. Well, but I want to be the first taken by Satan. Have a good trip. Okay. That's if you're going to be illiterate. It's real easy to read God's word again. A child can understand. And I know there's a lot of teaching in this world that confuses things. See that you don't get wrapped up in it, okay? Verse 41. Two women shall be grinding at the meal. That's grinding corn. One shall be taken and the other left. In other words, she's going to be taken by the false Christ. It's all loaded. It's all locked. Verse 42. Watch, therefore. That's why you are watchmen. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. That hour is what? It's the hour of temptation. You can escape that hour of temptation by knowing the truth. Let me give you some groundwork and research work. Revelation chapter 17 lets you know that Satan, when he comes with his angels, has a spiritual time of only 1 hour, and it's called the hour of temptation. However, it's 5 months long. 2.5 months makes a half an hour, okay, in that spiritual reckoning. But you're not tempted through that hour. Why? You do not find Satan tempting. You find him to be an abomination, as you should, while others will be running to jump in his wagon. Don't go. That's the teachings of Christ. What again were these scriptures we're reading when Jesus was asked, what's it going to be like at the end? This is the way it's going to be, and you're living in that generation. Do not be deceived. It can happen real easy. Next verse, please. Verse 43. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. And naturally, if you knew, most people, but they don't care. You can talk to people. You can try to teach them. They think it's not going to happen. It's been the same like this since the beginning of time. Well, no, it hasn't. If you read God's word, you can recognize prophecies coming to pass. It's not like it was from the beginning of time. It's shaping up for the appearance of that evil one. Verse 44. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. When would it be an hour that most people would think not? When they thought he was already here. If they thought Christ was already on this earth, that's being the Antichrist, they would certainly not be expecting the true Christ, because they would think he was already here. That's going to catch them totally off guard. But it's not going to catch you off guard. Many will be taken first. But you're going to stay in the Father's field, this world, working within his word, not being deceived, allowing God to use you as he has stated he wishes to speak through you by the Holy Spirit. How precious it is. But again, deception. But it's so simple in the simplicity in which Christ teaches to not be deceived. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant who his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat, not milk, not pabulum, meat in due season, to feed them the real word of God? Who is it? Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord will, when he cometh, shall find so doing. That is to say, still working in the word of God, not deceived by the false one. Hey, it's your choice. God sends this letter so that you're not deceived. It's very simple. It's lovingly written by him to keep you off the rocks, that your little Christian ship can sail safely, out of harm, that you won't be deceived by the wicked one. What an insult it would be to yourself to love the Lord and then find out you were loving the wrong Lord. That's why he wrote this letter to you. So you're forewarned. That's why he said, hey, behold, I have foretold you all things. Did you hear it? Okay, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. Why? We have a judge. It's God, our Heavenly Father. He does not need our help in judging. Now, he has given you a gift if you have spiritual discernment. That lets you know spiritually whether something is true or fiction, whether someone is giving you truth or trying to deceive you. And well, how can you really tell? Well, if it's God's word, then he's not going to deceive you. It's the solid truth, and you have the spiritual gift to discern that, and you know truth when you hear it, and how precious that is. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request. You do not need that number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. Do you know when He created you, you're unique. Your DNA is different than anyone else's. Your fingerprints are different. He wanted somebody just like you, but He wants you to love Him. He wants to know He can count on you to return that love to Him. That's what He wants from you. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I do not want your burnt offerings. I want your grace, which is to say your love, your mercy. That's what He wants from you. Make His day when you do. You make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. Let's go to His throne. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. Teresa from Mississippi. During the millennium, are there any flesh bodies among us on the earth? Where can I find the scriptures? I enjoy your program. Well, thank you, and God bless you. There will be no flesh bodies during the millennium. The scripture that documents that, one of them, the best one, would be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. And it lets you know that at that seventh trump, that last one, everybody, sinners, saints, and everybody in between are changed into spiritual bodies. Why? So that He can judge us. Some of us will make it. Some of us will go to the opposite side of the paradise. But that's God's business. Louise from Arkansas. I've been studying and watching your program about 4 months. I've learned a lot of things I have not heard before. No one has ever taught. I've been in churches for years, and I thank you and your staff. Well, you're very welcome. We enjoy teaching God's Word. Question. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, before Eve left the Garden of Eden, did she have children, or how could her birth pains be increased? This has bothered me for years. Well, you need to pay attention to the tenses. The conception had taken place, but not the birth. The birth doesn't take place until chapter 4, verse 1. And naturally, she gives birth first to Cain. And then in the second verse, where many people are confused by not understanding the language, it says, and again she bare Abel. It didn't say that in the manuscripts. It says, and she continued in labor and gave birth to Abel, meaning they were twins. And naturally, twins by separate fathers. Well, how can you say that? Find Cain in Adam's genealogy. I mean, go to chapter 5 in Genesis and show me where Cain is in Adam's genealogy. It's not. Well, why would that be? Because Cain is not Adam's son. You'll find Cain's genealogy in Genesis 4. If you want to know who Cain's father was, read St. John chapter 8, verse 44, down through 46. 7, that is to say. Okay, we've got Tabitha from Arkansas. I have a question about Melchizedek. Now, I came across this in one of the monthly Bible studies, The Most High. You state in your explanation of Genesis 14:18 that Melchizedek is Jesus Christ. You sent me to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 and 3 for further explanation, and the name is spelled Melchizedek. It's Greek. Okay. The Old Testament is Hebrew, New Testament Greek. Okay. That's why the spelling is different, but it's still Melka, that's king, Zedek of the just or elect, okay? Which added to my confusion. It's a different language, okay, but the same person. Why did I send you to Hebrews 1:3? Because the third verse of the seventh chapter of Hebrews lets you know He was the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Just like Him, was Him. The Spirit of Almighty God was with Him in chapter 1 of the great book of Genesis, and, which is a polysyndeton, which is to say there's a lot more meant than what is said. That word "and" means, and then this Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, moved upon the waters, okay? Brenda from Georgia, Deuteronomy 34:6. You said they did not bury Moses. Explain this, please. They didn't. The Lord took him, and the Lord buried him. Well, where did he bury him? He didn't tell anybody. Or what kind of burial it was. And then when you read the little book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, what does it say Satan is searching for? The bones of Moses. What? He didn't find them. You know why? God took him. That's why he showed back up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah and the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Murray, Roy from West Virginia, glory be to God for you and your broadcast. Well, thank you. We appreciate that. My husband and I were stumped in our Bible study, the Queen of the South in Matthew 12:24, and the seven other spirits in Matthew 12:45. Please explain, because he lives. Well, you got two different subjects there, okay? The Queen of Sheba was about where Yemen would be today, okay? She was an Arabian, and she was one Arabian that could even understand the truth and the beauty of the wisdom of Solomon. And she came there and studied. What he's saying, these people at that time were seeing Messiah right before them and had all these miracles going for them, and they didn't believe him. But the Queen of Sheba from Yemen, an Arabian, came with Solomon's great wisdom speaking of what would be and loved them. But then when you get to 1245 and those seven spirits, this is a change of subject where someone is cleansed of an evil spirit by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they did after they cast out the demon, they left his house, which is to say his body, empty. They didn't put Christ in it. When you cleanse someone, you always want to make sure they understand they've got to take Christ, the Holy Spirit, in them. They didn't in this case, is why 45 reads as it does. And this evil spirit, they've got to have a body to rest in. Okay, a warm, moist body. That's why they would even run into the hogs rather than die. Okay, when Christ threw them out. But they will pick up seven buddies and run back and get into this same person without Christ there. And it's his first, the second is worse than it was in the beginning. That's pretty, you got it. Jerry from Alabama. Pastor Murray, I want to know what it means, what it means to sow your seed. Preachers on TV say sow your seed of $10,000 or more, $1,000 or more. They say God will multiply your gift of $1,000. I love your teaching. God doesn't send out beggars, okay? If somebody on television is trying to get you to plant a seed, what is the seed really? We learned in Matthew 13, the seed is the Word of God. That's what you want to sow. You sow the Word of God and it'll reap much. People will hear truth and love it. Money won't bring you anything, okay? When He sent the 70 out, He said, do not take a script. And do not take a purse. The script means don't take any money and don't take a begging bag. That's what the one was. Okay. Why? Because God doesn't want people begging. If they have the word, it will carry itself. Anytime somebody is begging for money, God did not send them. And I'm not judging, but I am a scholar of His word, and that's what His word says, and I believe His word. Don't listen to beggars. Addie from North Carolina. Is it lawful for another person to use your money without your consent? And if not, what do I do? Well, Addie, you see, you're kind of leaving me hung out to dry here because I don't know. Do you have a guardian You do not have a guardian. Is this a mate or is it not a mate? Who would be doing this to you? And what are the grounds? Are they caring for you or are they ripping you off? But the main thing is, and see, I can't really answer your question because I don't know. A wise person cannot answer a question without both sides or the facts. Don't let somebody abuse you, though. And I would recommend that you, someone that you love and trust, talk with them about it. And so be it. If you want to write me a letter and explaining all the facts, I'd be happy to receive it. Okay, this would be Michelle from New York, and I'm glad you enjoy the studies. Are we the people that are spoke of in the Bible? Of course, we're all God's children. I don't care who you are, you're one of His children. And you're mentioned in the Word of God, that is to say, your people. I was reading my Bible one day, and I had this come to my mind. I know we lived before in the first earth age. You're getting there. You're doing good. Okay, and this would be Bernice from Maryland. Or is that Missouri? That's Maryland. Question, is if the devil is being held in heaven now, then how is it possible for him to raise so much havoc on earth? Is his work through his spirit? Please clarify these concepts for me. For every negative, there is a positive. Okay, Christ is in heaven, and he's at the right hand of God, and he stays there. But his Holy Spirit traverses the earth and does good. Satan is locked behind him in paradise, but his evil spirit is allowed to traverse the earth, and it causes a lot of harm. As a childhood shepherdess during the 1940s on the Navajo reservation, I can say this old you is not too old to learn. Well, God bless you. I appreciate it. I've been in your country. I love it. Dia from Alabama. Question, I understand a little about the world age. If one-third of the angels who followed Satan were born of woman, who are the ones held in chains and darkness? Well, when the third followed Satan, it was in the first earth age, they were not born of woman, okay? They were created by the Almighty God. But the ones held in chains are those we just covered today in Genesis chapter 6. As you would read in the book of Jude, their penalty is they left their place of habitation, which is heaven, and came to earth to not to be born to woman, but to seduce her. What this did, it created hybrids. And also, it brought knowledge of the first earth age, the rebellion and the downfall, which Christ wanted people to be born innocent in this earth age. Therefore, he had to put a stop to it. This is why Enoch was taken. He preached against this mixing. Jeff from Florida, what countries are the Moabites and Ammonites today? They had mixed into the other 12 tribes. They are Lot's descendants, who was a nephew of Abraham, and they are in. Now it is true that there are some penalties that were passed on and so forth, but all in all, on an individual basis, they have probably intermixed with the rest of the tribes today. Gia from Jamin from, I'll just say Jenny from Pennsylvania. How are we going to recognize when the Antichrist actually gets here? Oh, you won't have any trouble. It will make headlines from one end of this world to the other. It will be one big deal. And he will be performing miracles. You know, he can snap his fingers and lightning come down from heaven. And he changes governments. He puts a chicken in every pot. And, I mean, he makes things real good for everybody. But there's just one thing. He's after their souls, as we studied in today's lecture. You won't have any problem knowing it. Sylvia from Virginia, As far as the tribulation, I understand the Holy Spirit will not be in people, but will be present. So we that are here now in this age of grace, when will this extraction be in the tribulation? There's not the Holy Spirit is never going to leave us. Okay, I want you to make a note of Hebrews chapter 13. That's Almighty God saying, "I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee." There's no extraction. We have work to do in this field, the world, and the Holy Spirit will be not only with us, but read Mark chapter 13. The Holy Spirit even speaks through us. He's certainly not going to withdraw from us, okay? Chris from Florida. Thank you for your comment about my teaching ability. My question is, when the first earth age ended, did the flesh age start immediately after that, or was there a time or something like that? Thank you. There was a little bit of time in between. We can find mammoth remains and everything about that instantly died about 14,000 years ago. And so it is. Janet from Florida, I want to know where in the Bible it says they will teach the children to fly away, and this is wrong. Well, it's real simple. It's in Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning with verse 18. I'm asked this quite often. It says there the daughters of Jerusalem kind of sew kerchiefs together and hide every joint, every knuckle in God's outreach saving arms, and teach them to fly to save their souls. And God says, "I'm against it, and I mean it." But they still do it, and so it is. You need to read the first few verses of that 13th chapter of Ezekiel and see what God thinks about false preachers. Not pretty. Ongi from California. Pastor Murray, what stage of the locust are we right now? We're in the swarmers, but it's beginning to switch into the next. There's a transition. Ronnie from New York. What is the spiritual significance of the beast in Revelation 4:6? Well, let's translate it like it should be. They're living creatures. They are Zoan and Zoi, which when Satan fell and would not protect the mercy seat because he had freedom of choice, God created four living beings. They are cherubs, guards. KRB in the Hebrew means to keep, to grab, to grasp, to guard. That's what they were. They were not bad spirits, okay? They were people that had no opportunity to not love God and to not serve Him. But they were to guard that mercy seat whereby no one could bother it. You can read of them in the Old Testament. You can read of them in the New Testament. And from North Carolina. Pastor Murray, am I right to say that you do not believe in the rapture? I hope to tell you, that's really the truth. I do not believe in the rapture. The word's not even in the Bible. Okay, why would you want to put it in there? The Antichrist comes at the sixth trump. The true Christ doesn't return until the seventh. We're not changed into spiritual bodies until that seventh trump. And God has work for us to do. All through the New Testament, it's God's servant serving Him. The only people that are first taken are taken to hell, you might say, deceived by Antichrist. You do not want to go there. Dottie from Florida. Pastor, you say Satan is still in heaven and has not been cast out yet. So why does it say in Revelation that he is on earth, Revelation 12:8-9, can you please explain? Tense, tense, tense. You must keep up with the tense. That's future. Hasn't happened yet. You have to wait until the sixth trump sounds. Then he's cast out onto earth. His evil spirit is here now, as well as God's Holy Spirit. But he is not cast out. You've got to rightly divide the word of God to show yourself approved. God gives you, that's why he divided things up into seven events, trumps, seals, and vials, so that you could keep your tenses straight. Okay. So Revelation 12, 8, and 9 are still future, but they're not that far in the future. It will come to pass, so don't get caught off guard. Rosemary from Ohio. The day he... Rosemary, you're the head of your house, and you should you have the right to do as you please, and to allow who you allow and allow not allow who you don't allow. It's your house, your hacienda. You keep it well. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes his day. And when you make God's day, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count on it. Bless him. He will always bless you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings if we have helped you, and only if we've helped you. You help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. Guess what? He will always bless you. You can count on it. Now, most important, though, listen to me, and you listen good. You stay in his word every day. And his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here.